So last time we established that Matthew chapter 5, 6 and 7 is the teachings of Jesus Christ, and we also established from the Old Testament that that is a covenant, that covenant terms that Jesus was making between him and his disciples. Just like in Old Testament, when Moses renewed the covenant with the people of Israel, and there were blessings and cursings that were spelled out in Deuteronomy chapter 28, the full chapter. The first half is the blessings. If you do so and so, you will be blessed. If you don't do so and so, you will be cursed. All right. And in a similar fashion, Jesus is giving us in the new covenant the blessings and cursings. All right. And let me tell you something, that whatever cursings and whatever blessings that were pronounced and announced in Deuteronomy 28, they did come to pass. Okay, God kept his word of his contract, his covenant, that if you do this, his promises, if you do this, I will do this. You will enter the land, you will be fruitful. And those who obeyed, they were fruitful. And they were blessed. And those who did not went into idolatry, they were cursed. So why am I making that point? I'm making that point to tell you that it's going to be exactly the same under new covenant. Okay? It's going to be exactly the same under new covenant. In fact, even more so. Because remember, in Hebrews, the writer said that whatever happened in the Old Testament, if they did not escape the judgment, how will you escape? Upon whom there is a calling of great salvation. All right, so what I want to bring out, this important point, that these teachings of Jesus Christ that we are going to launch into from today is very, very essential, very important for us to obey, to us to apply. So please pray, and please pray for everyone that we would be the way Jesus wants us to be. Because the whole point, please understand, the whole point of Jesus Christ is not to point finger at you that you are this and you are that. And the whole point of us is not that you are short of that, you are short of that. The whole point, our goal, all of us here under in Bergen Bible Church, is that we would enter the kingdom. That's the whole goal, and we need to help each other and encourage each other to be able to keep these terms of covenant so that we can have an abundant entrance into the kingdom. Alright? And it is so amazing that God in the scriptures have recorded for us what is required of us to enter the kingdom. Spelled out. It's not left to chance. It's not vague. It's very clear. Alright? So we're going to look at the first attitude of someone who is eager to enter the kingdom, who will enter the kingdom. And let me tell you one more thing. The first beatitude that we see here is not put by chance. Okay, it is not by chance. It is by priority. Yeah, that is required in order to have the other beatitudes. Alright, so let's read in chapter 5 of Matthew, verses 1 and 3. I'm going to keep it short, alright, but to the point, and then if need be, we can continue that on Sunday morning. Okay. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. Now, I want you to notice the audience. Who's the audience over here? Disciples. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Or in other words, blessed are the poor in spirit, to them belongs the kingdom of heaven. So what is the first attitude that we need to possess? To be poor in spirit. To be poor in spirit. What do you think that means? What do you think the poor in spirit means? Any suggestions, ideas? Humble. Yeah. So how do you get that? Do you look at the notes? Well, yeah, it is to be humble. And that's where we start. Because if we are not humble, there is just no way that you can enter the kingdom. Just no way. You can have the other attitudes. No way. Think about this. Let me give an illustration. Let's say you want to learn something new. Let's say, for example, you want to learn a new foreign language. And you hire a teacher. All right? And you go for the class. And you are not teachable. Okay? You are trying to teach the teacher. Or you are trying to say that, hey, I know. I've learned something and I know pretty much a lot. Now, what do you think that person will gain? Do you think he will be able to learn? No. Right? Because he's not humble enough to be teachable. Right? He's not humble. He's not coming with the attitude, teach me, I'm hungry. Teach me. I know some things, but hey, I want to learn still. This is our attitude. And this is our attitude in spiritual life, in our physical life, in everything. No matter how much you gain the knowledge, you still always come as a humble person. Because you, listen to me, you are going to learn from every single person. No matter how old or how young the person is. But we will learn if we are looking to learn something. God can teach you something amazing from people you meet, for experience you have in life, right? The issue is, am I humble? Okay, am I humble? All right. So let's look at, you know, Jesus did not just use this word poor in spirit out of thin air. Okay. Remember, whatever Jesus is speaking, there has a context, there has terms and phrases already embedded in the Old Testament scriptures. All right. So if we want to trace this phrase, we can find it in Isaiah chapter 66, verses 1 and 2, which gives us a further explanation or further meaning into this word, what it means to be poor in spirit. The Lord says, heaven is the seat of my power, and the earth is the resting place for my feet. What sort of house will you make for me? And what place will be my resting place? So, do you understand the question? It's a rhetorical question over here. God is asking that heaven is created by my power, the earth is my resting stool for my feet. Where will you build a house for me? Everything that is there belongs to me. I am the possessor. So what can you give to God? Think about this. He's asking, what can you give me? But here's is something very interesting. He says, for all these things my hands has made, and they are mine, says the Lord. But to this man only, to this man only will I give attention. So think about this. God Almighty, who is the possessor of heaven and earth, he says that I am going to take a special notice or a special note of this kind of person. Meaning my eyes are going to be upon this kind of person. Means that everything is mine, but hey, you know what? Someone catches my attention is this kind of person. Meaning, what he's trying to say is that I am going to favor him. I am going to favor him big time. And who is that? He says, to him who is poor and broken in spirit. Notice the phrase, poor in spirit. We find it the same phrase here. One who is poor and broken in spirit, fearing my word. Meaning who? He trembles at God's word. Meaning he takes God's word very, 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 very important and applies it. Do you see that? That's such an amazing, encouraging passage for us. That God looks at this kind of person. We find a similar phrase in Isaiah chapter 57, verse 15, which can give us further insight into the same aspect, what poor in spirit means. For thus says the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and the humble spirit. So we have here, right? If you compare scripture with scripture, we get it. Poor in spirit means to be of a humble spirit. The word spirit, why the word spirit is used? The word spirit basically means attitude. Or disposition or demeanor of a person. Okay, that's why it says humble spirit, completely opposite of a proud spirit, right? So God says that I am going to look at this person favorably, who is a humble spirit. Now, who doesn't want that? Who would not want that? Tell me. Wouldn't we want God's favor in our lives? Wouldn't we want God to be next to us for everything we do and say, right? We want God in our lives because he's a possessor of all things, man, right? But then why should we care? Do you think God will be with me if I am full of pride? No, because notice what he says in 1 Peter 5:5. Again, this context here is humility, submission. Likewise, you younger, submit yourself unto the elder. Yes, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud and gives grace. That word grace here is favor. So notice he says God resists the proud and God gives favor to the humble. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Now, notice verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Surprising. Why the devil is mentioned here? Suddenly in this passage, when he's talking about humility over here and being clothed with humility. Any ideas? Why Peter is talking about the devil here? No? You know why? Well, yeah, but let's go on reading. Let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 3 verses 1 to 7. Now, I'm not going to read the entire thing, but the context here is bishop or an elder, the qualification of an elder, all right? And notice in the qualification what it says in verse 3, not given to wine, no striker, no greedy or filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruled well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Now notice this. Not a novice. So what does it say? Don't put a novice into a position of a pastor or an elder or a deacon. Why? Who is a novice? What is a novice? Someone who's new. Someone who's very new in the church, in the faith, maybe, you know, just beginning to be a Christian. Don't put him into the position of elders. Why? He gives an answer. Lest or otherwise being lifted up with pride. Isn't this true? When someone gets a position, important position, what happens? Pride comes in. Right? Pride comes in. Mm-hmm. And this is exactly, this is the trait of the devil. Look at what he's saying. Next phrase. Lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. What was, now we should ask the question, what was the condemnation of the devil? That's the question we need to answer. Because he's saying, being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of devil. What was the condemnation of the devil? What did, in other words, what did the devil do? Or let's put it this way, what was the first sin that entered? Pride. Sin of pride. That's what entered. Well, let's look at description of the devil. The devil was not a devil before. He was an angel, a high-ranking angel. And we'll see some of the features over here. In Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 13 to 17. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every stone of great price was your clothing. Sardis, topaz, diamond, beryl, onyx, jasper, emerald, carbuncle. Your storehouses were full of gold, and things of great price were in you. In the day when you were made, they were God ready. I gave you your place with the winged one. I put you on the mountain of God. You went up and down among the stones of fire. There has been no evil in your ways from the day when you were made till sin was seen in you. Through all your trading, you have become full of violent ways and have done evil. So I sent you out, shamed from the mountain of God. The winged one put an end to you from among the stones of fire. Now watch verse 17. Your heart was lifted up. Your heart was lifted up. Why? He says, see, because you were beautiful. You made your wisdom evil through your sin. I've sent you down even to the earth. I've made you low before kings so that they may see you. So notice what it says here. He lifted up his heart. Why? Because he was beautiful. He had possessed all these things. And now he thinks, I am someone important. Something, I am something of value and worth. And what happens? Pride enters into this creature of God. And he rebels against the one who created him. Gave him all this. And he rebels against him. And sees in Isaiah 14:12 says this. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart. This is how his heart was lifted up. What's he saying? What's he saying? I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. We know what is the fate of Lucifer. Everything was fine, right? He was given the position. Only he had to humble himself under the hand of mighty God, and everything would be fine, right? But he decided to have pride take his heart. And we see what happens, his fall. So is it any wonder Jesus starts with that very important trait? Humble. So here's the thing. Here's two philosophies. Here you have world, and here we have God. Alright? God says, humble, you have become low, and you will be exalted. World says, you exalt yourself. If you don't exalt yourself, you will be treated as lowly person, as nothing. Choices are ours, right? What are we going to select? Are we going to go through the world's philosophy, which says, hey, cross that ladder, climb that, you know, puff up your heart, think about yourself as important? Well, that is a downfall. I'm going to close with this small letter that we find in the book of 3 John, a very small letter. And only a few verses are there in Third John. Okay, it was written by John the Apostle, who wrote the book of Revelation, book of John. And he wrote 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. So 3 John, it has only 14 verses. Small epistle, very small letter. But very striking in this passage. There is a man named Diotrephes. I'm going to read this quickly. The elder, to my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in truth. So here's the elder. Who's the elder? The Apostle John. And he says, to my dear friend Gaius. So basically Gaius is probably the pastor of that church that he's pastoring. And John is writing a letter to him. Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. It gave me great joy when some believers came and testified about your faithfulness to the truth, telling how you continue to walk in it. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Dear friend, you are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers and sisters, even though they are strangers to you. They have told the church about your love. Please send them on their way in a manner that honors God. It was for the sake of the name that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. We ought therefore to show hospitality to such people so that we may work together for the truth. I wrote to the church but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will not welcome us. So when I came, I will call attention to what he is doing. And he gives description what he is doing in the church. Spreading malicious nonsense about us. Not satisfied with that, he even refuses to welcome other believers. He also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. So we have here this man named Diotrephes. And what is he doing? Loves to be first. What does that mean? He loves to draw attention to himself, or he loves to be known as someone important. That's the word. That's what the phrase means. Who loves? Notice what how he puts it. Who loves to be first. Loves to be first. So we have three people over here. Gaius in this chapter, Diotrephes, and Demetrius in verse 12. Dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He said, don't imitate this person. Don't be like this person. Anyone who does what is good is from God. Anyone who does evil, does what is evil, has not seen God. Demetrius is well known, well spoken of by everyone, and even by the truth itself. So we have Demetrius, he's well spoken by everyone. And then you have Diotrephes, who has been ill spoken by everyone. What is the difference between these two people? It's humility, right? It's humility, it's humbleness. You know, something very interesting, I don't know if you notice, pride is most dangerous virtue. Can we call it a virtue? No. Right? Pride is a trait very dangerous. You know why? Because it is unseen. It goes undetected. It's like flying your airplane and you are diverting the radar, and the enemy does not know that the plane has entered into the territory. It's like this. It blinds the person who's afflicted with it. Because you know what? He thinks that he is not proud. That is the deception of pride, that it makes you think that you are not proud. So if you start over there, then there is no healing, right? There is no healing. It just doesn't happen. Because you are living in a deception. We are living in a deception, thinking that we are doing fine. All others are proud, probably. So it's blinding to the afflicted person. It is very hard to identify. Let's put it this way. Hard to identify. The second thing about pride is that it is like an idolatry. You might not worship an idol. And you might be saying that, no, I don't worship an idol, I worship a true God. But then you have this idol within your heart. That is pride. The statue of pride. Proudness. Exalting yourself. Not respecting the authority. Not hearing the word of God with a trembling heart. These are all signs of pride. If we have one, the red flag should go on. If I'm just sitting, not for the sake of hearing the word, if I am exalting all the time myself, my abilities, my talents, my good things, it is idolatry, it is pride. Another third thing about pride is it's kind of self-soothing. It's very self-soothing and self-destructive. It is very fatal if it goes unchecked. You want to lean on the humility side rather than on the other side. Puffed up is a very common word used in the Corinthians. Were puffed up, it said, Paul said, Paul told them. So here's the thing, the devil wants you to be his disciples. The devil wants us to be his disciples. How? If we are going to follow and imitate who he is and how he is, whose disciples are we? Right? Correct? Either we imitate Jesus Christ, or we are imitating the devil. Remember where he started from, right? We just established that. He started with pride in his heart. let's quickly look at the some of the features, the characteristics rather, of this man Diotrephes. Notice it says loves to be first. It, you know, and this tells me something, that he has an obsession with himself. Obsession with himself. Because see, notice he loves to be first. Obsession. This man is greedy for power in this church. He wants everyone to give him importance. Right, in this church. Also, one more thing. This word is in present tense. So, while John is writing, this guy is in that state. It's continuing to be in that state. Loves to be first. And notice what it says. He's spreading malicious nonsense. So, it says he talked wicked nonsense against the apostles. And that is reflected. See, pride is reflected in the speech. How we talk. Isn't it? See what he's doing. He's speaking nonsense. He's wicked things about the apostles. People who are coming, he's putting false accusation on Apostle John and the other true apostles that are coming. He is rejecting the authority. So we see these are the fruit of prideful spirit. Diotrephes is a man full of hollow words. It says, right? Foolishness. Look at the second thing over here. He refused to welcome the brothers. And notice he is refusing to welcome the brothers. Meaning he wants this called a self-serving personality. Right, this is self-serving personality. He's concerned first and foremost with his position, rank, and power. This guy is fully taken with the spirit of the devil, right? Look at the next one. He refuses to welcome the other believers, and there is a progression here. He even stops others from being hospitable. So he doesn't want others to do the right thing. And look at that. And because some are helping and some are being hospitable, he is excommunicating them from the church. He's removing them from the church. That is a very, very sad situation here. Diotrephes' actions were habitual in nature. So we see that Jesus is saying, only way to go higher is to go lower. And this is the person who will be exalted in the kingdom. So, Jesus is a gentleman. He leaves the choice to us. Either we be exalted in this life, please people, and come out nice and important in front of men who has no power to judge you or reward you in any way, right? Or we humble ourselves and be exalted by the Lord. Blessed are the poor in spirit. But theirs is the kingdom. They are the ones who are going to enter the kingdom. Because God doesn't want proud people. He will not. He has nothing to do with them. He resists. But he favors the poor. We close here.